We are in 1 Thessalonians. We started chapter 2 last week but didn't finish it. So let's read it and we'll finish chapter 2. Whoever would like to read.
Thessalonians chapter 1.
Chapter 2.
Oh, we're finishing chapter 2?
Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, whoever would like to read.
What verse?
For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from the error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionate and desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but of what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. So always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus? Excuse me. I call again. By what Satan hindered us? For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy.
We finished last week. I think we left off at the beginning of verse 14. Is that right?
Yes.
I got down here and it comes down. You know, I think this is something. You know, we all need to get, and Paul reiterates this all along. You know, he says, you know, they received the gospel and they became targets. And you need to understand that. When you get saved, you know, I don't care what people say, it's not an easy road. Why?
Because you're scrutinized.
Because you're scrutinized? Why else?
Well, yes.
You get put on Satan's contract list.
You get put on the Satan's hit list, right?
Yeah. That's the hit list. Not when you have the defender of the universe.
Yeah, but what we got to understand, we got the defender of the universe, but we still get put on the hit list, and we still get persecuted, and we still get hammered. You know, Christianity is not an easy road. We all need to understand that. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get laughed at. You're going to get fingers pointed at. You're going to get accused. You're going to get called, you know, closed-minded and everything else. And Paul comes in here, and even though he says, you know, in verse 13, it talks about you guys heard this message, not as the message of man, but as the message of God, and you received it that way, and you began to walk in it. And you became imitators of God's church in Christ Jesus in Judea. And he says you even suffered just like them. What happened to the church in Judea? Who was the ones persecuting the church?
Jews.
The Jews, not their own countrymen, not the Romans, them. The Jews, their own people. You know, and he says, you know, and why is that? Because what's received was the word of God, not the word of man. And you need to understand that when you receive the true word of God and you begin to walk in it, it's going to displease the religious factors of this world. And usually that's who persecutes us. You know, all the junk that's going on in the world today, what's it all about? Why does Iran want to take out Israel? Why? What's all that that's going on? Why is Saudi Arabia going into civil war right now?
Religious differences?
Religious differences. It's religious garbage that gets it. And we need to understand, something we really need to understand is that Christianity is not a religion.
No.
It's a relationship
with Jesus Christ.
You know, and we need to get that picture. And so you need to understand, and what he's telling them right here, when you're pleasing God, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be persecuted. You know? And we need to understand, if you're leading somebody to Christ, man, don't give them a false sense that it's all going to be woo-hoo.
Yeah.
You know, it's not going to be, it's not going to do it.
Now, I don't understand, because I know it, things are rough here in America, but it's not nearly the persecution that we get in the third world countries.
No, it's a totally different type of persecution.
Right.
Well, we don't get physically violated, per se. But they do, and they can and do.
Because their governments are set up as theocracies, and because of that, the government says this is the way you will worship. The people are obliged to worship that way or be persecuted. Yeah. The persecution we receive here is believe in God, period, not the kind of worship we should choose.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Where are other sisters at? If you speak out about Christianity, you get thrown out of the country.
Or jailed.
You get jailed, but usually you'll probably get thrown out. But you,
a lot of times going on right now, they're being killed. They're being persecuted to the max. You know, we don't really understand that. We come in what I see here in 15, that really kind of sums it up. It says they killed both the Lord and Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. They hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles. Paul is telling them that everything they're doing is trying to get them to stop spreading the gospel of Christ. Why is it so, everybody's so against spreading the gospel of Christ, telling the truth?
Because that's exactly what it is. It's telling the truth.
You're going against the grain.
It's not profitable to them.
It's not profitable. It's telling the truth. And what happens when people hear the truth?
It's also robbing them of their power.
Cuts like a knife, you know.
Takes away their power. You know?
It's because Judaism had become religion, had become a legalist thing. And I've heard it said that witnessing to someone who's of the Islamic faith is virtually impossible if they have one of their Islamic brothers with them.
Right.
But if you're alone with them, it can be done. And I'm certain that was the same way with these Jewish people who were obliged to follow these rules that were established through the centuries by the priests that had strayed from the gospel, from the commands that God had given, and started creating. I mean, one of the biggest ones Christ cites is the circumcision on the eighth day. If the eighth day is on a Sunday, on the Sabbath, you still do it. So which is the violation? And they're just too rigid on the laws.
And yet Hitler used scriptures like this,
yes,
to kill Jews.
Yes.
And that was a totally warped.
How would he use scriptures to kill Jews?
Well, because
to incite others to do it.
Oh.
To incite them, because he said Jews were the ones that killed Christ. And so therefore he wanted them to be anti-Jewish, and they were not racially as pure as what his German blonde-haired Aryan blood was.
So did they believe in God? I mean,
the Germans, no, the Nazis were
not. Hitler wouldn't have believed in God, but he used,
yeah, he
used
did,
that
but
against.
He was involved in the satanic arts as,
yes,
well. I mean, he did not believe in God.
He believed
he
in
the
God.
Bible. He just,
scripture says that the demons believe in God and they shake and shudder.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he used the scriptures and twisted them to his advantage.
Yeah.
Just,
yeah,
like, right, just
that happens
like more
today.
People do. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's
right,
done.
Hitler got most of his writings from Nietzsche. That's where he got his stuff from.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Hitler did. He just twisted them.
You need to understand that here's the deal. Guys, here's the difference between religion and relationship. Religions of this world cause exclusion or exclusiveness. Either you're part of this religion, or you ain't nothing in the eyes of the guys that are in the country that you're in. In Christianity, God says that there is no exclusivism. He says there's either male, female, Jew, nor Gentile. He's saying everybody is equal in there. He's not saying that there's not opposite sexes. He's saying that everybody is equal in his eyes. There is no exclusion or exclusiveness. You know, either you are or you aren't. And he does. And in religion, man, it draws the line. And we need to understand that. And we got to be very careful in the church today not to draw the line. Because that's what we become then is religion. We need to not draw lines and not have that attitude that comes with religion.
I've heard Ramadan or whatever it is, and you go to these Islamic countries and you go to Burger King and McDonald's and everybody's sitting there with their food in front of them just waiting for the sun to go down.
Yeah. I think that's the truth.
No, it's with Christianity, it's almost like you have to go against everything that you grew up knowing and doing. Like, you want to hang out with the people that are like you, that you fit in with, and then the Bible says, you know, don't push anybody away, and, you know, inviting everybody and everybody. And then as far as witnessing goes, I don't know if everybody's like this. When I first started doing it, it was like, you know, what are they going to think? You're worried about the opinions of others. I kind of grew up with that, trying to be fit in, be hip, slick, cool. Now I'm out there being put out of my comfort zone. And that was the frightening thing for me. Not necessarily getting stoned or nothing, but you know, and sometimes when I think I'm being asked to do the crazy thing, that's the thing that gets put on me, and I have to fight through all that stuff, and it's kind of like a growing process that kind of gets you out of it. But it's against everything I ever grew up doing.
And you're talking about religion and Christianity. You said we were talking about this, I don't know, a month or two ago. And I wrote it down, or it says, religion is about people seeking out a God and trying to be good enough by following the rules. And Christianity is about relationship and God reaching down to us and Christ living inside of us.
That's what the difference is. It will never be good enough, but yet Christ reached down to us. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. And he makes an interesting statement in 16 at the end of it where he says, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they're always adding to the number of their sins. And wrath has overtaken them completely. You know, in the King James, I think it says they filled up their sins. And, you know, they're constantly filling up. And I think we need to understand that portion of Scripture. That at some point in time, God's grace draws the line and the wrath is going to come on that sin when it's filled. What's he waiting on right now? What happened in the days of Noah? What caused God to send a flood on the earth? No righteous people. The basket of their sin had been filled up and he found one, Noah, and that was it. And when he gets that to this point right now, then you're going to see the end times, and you're going to see the wrath of God begin to be poured out. And I think this portion of the book of Thessalonians is not only for these guys there that Paul's writing, but it speaks to us. Don't get weary in well-doing, because God sees that scale being filled up on behalf of the sins of this world, and he's going to come and bring redemption upon those who stay hooked and fall after him. And I think that's a key.
I got something to ask you here, Mickey. Because I've read this through since we started studying a few times, and I came up on this: the wrath of God has come upon them at last. And I was thinking, well, you know, the Nero or whoever starts persecuting the Christians, but the Jews also, they throw them out. And I'm thinking, does he know that that's right around the corner and that's going to happen, and the Jews are going to get displaced again, the temple's going to go down, or was it when Jesus came and opened the door to everybody with their love and they didn't accept it, that the wrath now, because they were the chosen, And I believe they were going to heaven because they were the chosen people and they just fell in line. Or they were, you know, given a pass or something. But when Jesus came, now that pass is taken away and they got to believe in Jesus. So their wrath, their sins were heaped up the way they were living, and their wrath had come when Jesus came.
Yes.
Now, what do you think?
Have you ever lived such a bad way that all of a sudden, man, you hit a pinnacle and everything started falling apart, even in your sin?
Yeah, because your sin will seek you.
Find you out.
Find you out, yeah.
Mounds up and mounds up till boom, and then what happens?
Yeah.
Literally, you are your own worst enemy.
Yes, and that's what he's saying about these guys. These guys are their own worst enemy. They're the ones that's heaping the sin upon their head constantly because of their exclusiveness, rejecting God and rejecting his people.
You sow those seeds, and sooner or later, you're going to reap those seeds.
Yeah.
Well, that's the scripture. Be not deceived. Mm-hmm. You know, that was the problem. Yeah. And the problem was with that, be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. And back then, people were saying, well, that guy's getting away with it.
Yeah.
And don't we, to an extent, even feel that way or say that way even to today?
Absolutely. You do.
And that's, yeah. And then all of a sudden, boom, hammer falls, and man, we ought to snap back and look. You know, I had that happen to me. I was praying, man, God, I'm sick and tired of this happening and that happening and this guy getting away with murder. And I'm on I-10 heading west one morning before daylight. This car flies by me, pulls in front, slams on the brakes on I-10. And I have to lock him up in a company truck. And he pulls back to me and across his back bumper, written completely out, was be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when I read that, that car took off down the road, and it wasn't 3 weeks later that the hammer fell on the people that I was angry with. And then when I saw that, I had to repent for my fault, so I ain't got a deal, and he did. And I think that's the point that he's saying to these guys. Don't get so mad at these people. They're the ones heaping it up, and God's wrath will come upon them.
He says, don't ride with Mickey.
You probably have guessed that I'm reading this World War II novel right now, but one of the good guy main characters in the prison camp had a priest tell him, feel sorry for those guards because you know what their end will be. Your short time here in this misery is nothing compared to the hell that they will live in for eternity.
For eternity.
Yeah.
But it's hard to remember that with your enemies sometimes.
Yeah, to be compassionate toward them. Mm-hmm. You know, and say, well, especially the fact that you've got to be compassionate about the very thing that they're upset with you about. And you got to say, well, they just don't get it.
Bill, I'm certain that a lot of the chosen have suffered damage.
So am I.
When the kingdom was divided, Israel was decrepit and Judah was I don't know how often, but they maintained their righteousness a lot of the time, and Israel followed the Baals and the pagan religions.
I agree. They, yes.
I think we come to an interesting portion at the end of this chapter in 17 through 20 with Paul explaining his absence from them and not coming back to them because of everything he's going to. And he says, we haven't left you at heart. We desired to be there and see you face to face. We wanted to come, but what was hindering you?
Satan.
I think there's a great lesson to be learned right there. Paul didn't say, my fellow Jews are hindering me from coming to you. He didn't say the Romans are hindering me from coming to you. He said, this is spiritual warfare why we can't come, and it's Satan himself hindering me from coming back to you. Guys, Paul could have very easily sat back and put a face on every enemy that he ever had and pointed his finger, but he didn't do it. How many times do we put faces on our enemy and get angry at somebody else when it's not that person? We need to learn that spiritual warfare, don't put a face on your enemy, man.
He didn't condemn the person, he condemned the act.
He condemned the act, and he saw the root cause of the act.
Spirit behind it.
And the root cause of the act was the spirit behind it, which was Satan, the enemy. And he doesn't write this letter and say, man, we need to pray that all these Jews that are hindering us get killed. He says, no, this is spiritual warfare. It's not them, it's the enemy, Satan. Realize that. The church is what he's telling them. But what I found another really interesting point, that when he recognized spiritual warfare, Paul had the faith to overcome the roadblock. And even though he couldn't come because of everything, he found a way around the roadblock. And that was writing this letter, giving it to Timothy to take, and have it sent there to them to get with them to what's going. And guys, I want you to understand that any kind of battle you're in or anything else, it's spiritual, and there's always a detour around that roadblock that the enemy's given. If we seek God enough, we'll find it.
And you know what strikes me? That Paul, he was an enemy.
At one time.
Yeah. And to see him, he knows to call it Satan, and not because he would be persecuted like everyone else if they'd say, well, you persecuted the Jews or the Christians. And he's like, yeah, but that was before I saw the light. That was before I got knocked off my horse.
Yeah. In 19, he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown or boasting in the presence of the Lord? Jesus, our Lord Jesus, that is coming. He says, is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Guys, you need to understand, here's what Paul's saying right here. That we're not seeking man's approval and we're not looking for crowns down here on this earth. We're laying up treasure in heaven, and our joy is the fact that you are going to be there with us at His coming. And guys, we need to understand, your friends and your family and everybody around you that God puts you to witness to and lead to Christ, that ought to be our point. Not to say, man, I got another notch on my Bible cover, but the fact that, hey, I'm going to have some joy at the coming because you're going to be there with me. You're the treasure I'm laying up in heaven.
I think what joy my mother has when, on a special occasion, all of her kids are in church and she fills the whole pew.
Yeah.
And she's just so tickled. Well, it'd be nice to be able to fill a pew for heaven.
Wouldn't it? Yeah. And that's what he's saying.
Sometimes I try to have the joy knowing that I'm going to heaven. But it gets hindered by the fact that I know everybody around me is going to hell, and I get depressed with that sometimes, and I'm like, I can't witness enough, and it's like I get in a thing where I'm getting a funk, you know? Well,
that's a good thing. Your depression is about your concern for other people and not your own circumstances, Jim.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, that sounds to me like it's a motivator.
Yeah.
Well, and that's like Paul.
I would say you're unique in that.
Because Paul didn't want his fellow Jews. He longed for his brother Jews to go to heaven.
Go to heaven.
He longed for them, but it just...
At one point, I think Billy Paul even said, I'd give it up, everything up, if they all accept Christ.
Yeah, but he kept trying, but it just didn't
happen. Guys, I believe that one of the issues in this world is we need to learn to share the real Christ and the real gospel, and we'll see people changed.
We better do it soon.
So let's move on to chapter 3. Who'd like to read that? Short little chapter. It's only got 13 verses. Take 3 weeks, right?
Okay. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith.
There's a break in this letter. Okay? The first 5 verses is actually the letter that he's written, and Timothy takes it. and he sends it to them, and the part of the letter is telling them what's going on. Now, Timothy is coming back, and Paul's recording what he came back in 6 on from his experience of leaving Paul where he was at and going to Thessalonica and taking the letter to Paul to give him. Pick it back up, Billy.
Okay. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his glory, with all his holy ones.
We start this chapter off, Paul sends Timothy. And we need to understand that Paul paid the cost to send Timothy, and that cost was he had to be left alone in Athens. Okay? And how many know that most of the letters Paul wrote, he wrote them from prison? He had a guard strapped each arm. And so he sends Timothy, and now Paul's left alone, so he's figuring at that point now Paul's going to rely on God for his protection and not everybody else around him, and he sent Timothy out into the mission field to do what he needs to do. And so I think we come this, you know, that these understand, Paul understands what they're facing. And I think this is a very important portion of Scripture when we're going to lead people to Christ, because we need to understand that God, Jesus told, go out and do what? Make disciples of all men. And a disciple is a what?
Follower of God.
A follower. And in order to be a follower, what do you got to become? An imitator. To get to be an imitator, you got to have an example in front of you constantly. And so we're not just to share the gospel and say, good, you're a member of Christ, church now, go on about your way, see you later. We're to make disciples. And this is what he's following up doing. His concern is that he witnessed to them and received the gospel. He got ushered away, had to leave because of all the persecution and them coming after him. Now he is concerned that they didn't have anybody there, and so he's sending this stuff there. And he sends Timothy for 2 reasons in these first couple verses. What are they? Anybody see the 2 reasons he's sending?
To strengthen, establish, exhort, comfort, and encourage you.
And he puts them in order. And the King James, it says to establish and to encourage. And all those that Annette read out of the... Read that verse again out of the Amplified.
And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant, in spreading the good news, the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and establish, exhort and comfort and encourage you in your faith.
We need to understand that the whole reason for sending Timothy is to establish and encourage. And I think he puts them in order, and I think it's something we got to understand. You ever try to encourage somebody that's not established in the faith? What happens?
Shallow.
It's shallow, and they don't get very much encouragement, do they?
And they almost reject you, actually.
They almost reject you. And so we need to understand that if we're going to encourage someone with the faith, what's the first thing they got to have be?
Ground.
They got to be established. They got to be grounded. They got to be rooted. They got to be there.
You have nothing to encourage if you haven't established.
And they don't understand what you're trying to encourage them with. You know, Joe and I surfing at the poles. We're singing and praising and worshiping God and doing everything else, laughing, having a good time. And a guy comes up and wants to know, and this is his words, why are you so damn happy? And when Joe says it's all about Jesus, the guy doesn't get it. He cannot be encouraged because he has never been established in the faith. And so in order for us to go to someone and bring encouragement to them, we need to understand that the first thing we need to do, in my opinion, and what I see Paul doing, and new converts especially have to be established and grounded in the faith. And he's coming there, he wants to strengthen their faith. Why? Because of the persecution they're facing. When you get saved, remember the story of the parable of the sower? And it says the seed fell on the stony ground. What happened?
They received the word gladly, but there was no depth, so they withered.
They withered. The heat of the moment caused them to wither. The heat of persecution does what to the seed?
Burns it up,
man. It goes up in a puff of smoke. And so the thing that we got to do with that is what he's doing, it's got to be established. And in order to establish that seed, you got to till and work the soil. And so Paul's purpose right here is sending Timothy to establish these guys in the faith, that their faith doesn't get whacked off somewhere on some out-of-line tent. You ever seen that?
Yes.
Somebody starts off saved, nobody gives them any. This was a major thing in the Jesus movement in the 70s. Man, people got on fire for God, but they had no mothers and fathers, they had no grounding, they had no rooting in the Word, and they went off on some crazy, wild, stupid tangents that were so far out of whack and off the Word of God that it wasn't funny.
They were looking for gifts with no fruits.
Exactly.
Like sometimes after, like, in passing, you share the gospel, give them a tract, like, you don't hear from again, something like...
You planted a seed.
And somebody, yeah.
My thing is to you is to pray the prayer Paul said that, you know, Apollos planted, I watered. And then Jim's going to come reap.
Yeah. And you know what? Sometimes, I mean, I'm guilty of wanting to witness but not invest either. You know, sometimes I witness and then I kind of just want to disappear off into the sunset, you know?
Sure. Jim, I think for everybody, we need to understand there's people that we plant a seed with and then there's people that God has called us and put in front of us to really pour into and disciple.
Yeah,
and we all see that. We all see that. And we need to learn to discern what God's doing with the people He puts in front of us. He may say, I want you to plant this seed because down the road, Clay's going to be the guy that I'm going to draw this other person to. But right now, plant that seed. But here's the person I want you to focus on. Because I've touched his heart, the seed's been planted, and I want you to reel that person in, and I want you to be that example for them to become an imitator of Christ through you. And most of the times we're going to do that. We're going to say, God, come over here with me while I'm going to do this person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're a single guy, you say, come over here with God's a hot chick. I want to lead them to the Lord and get them to follow after. God's saying, wrong motive.
Better chance of her leaving you out somewhere else.
Right? Exactly. You know, and so we got to be careful of that. And so he comes in here after they're established. He wants to encourage them. Encourage them why?
Because of the trials.
Because of the trials that they're going through. And I don't think this encouragement is patting them on the back. You know, I think it's making sure that they won't be shaken away from the faith because of the afflictions and the trials they're going through.
Keep on keeping on.
Probably every single one of us in this room, because of junk we've gone through, have wandered away at one time or another. And it's a fact, you know? So we need to understand that being established in our faith helps us understand and endure suffering for the right cause and the right reason. Because what did Paul say about suffering?
Treat it.
Yeah. I know what James said.
What did James say?
Count it all joy.
Count it all joy. Paul said, you know, I want to be baptized with the sufferings of Christ. I'll suffer for Him. Why? Man, that's relationship. I'll be persecuted for Him. I'll do whatever it takes for Him, man. You know? And we need to understand that what Paul's saying to these guys right here, that you're trying, James said the same thing. Good point, Jim, that a lot of times afflictions and trials don't mean that God's mad at you. You ever had that? You ever felt that way? You ever had people say that? Boy, what did you do wrong, man? God's all over you.
So
God,
you just
nothing.
Said it to yourself. I
said it to myself.
Yeah.
I was going to say it. Mm-hmm. I acknowledge it, but what did I do
where
so
did
wrong
I go
to deserve,
wrong? Yeah.
To deserve that?
And you know, that's this little thing that's sitting on your shoulder whispering to you.
Sometimes that's the first thing we think of somebody else that's going through it. Now, by the way, oh, what did they do?
I've had people back in the 70s again, if you were going something, you weren't healed or something else was going on in your life, the biggest thing, you don't have enough faith, you got sin in your life, you need to confess, you need to find out what it is, you need to get rid of it. And that's not always the case, man. That we need to understand that sometimes suffering comes as a teacher.
Lessons.
Excellent.
Like Job, right?
Like Job.
Yeah.
It comes as a teacher. Doesn't mean God's mad at us, you know? After all, what's the symbol of Christianity?
Cross.
And what does the cross represent?
Jesus.
Suffering, doesn't it? And you know, notice this, that you hang a cross around your neck, you don't hang a Serta Perfect Sleeper mattress around your neck. Dewey. Symbol of Christianity is the cross, and we need to understand we have forgotten what it really is. It's a symbol of suffering of what Christ did for us, you know, and it's part of following and being obedient to Jesus and not the world. Period.
Job's situation was a little different because, in terms of obedience, people in Scripture, other than Christ,
he was probably one of the most obedient.
The most obedient. I mean, to the point where he was so worried about his children's sins that he sacrificed for his children every single day. I mean, yeah. It was pretty.
I think the key to understanding Job, that you brought that up, is Job gives us the key from his own mouth. Job said, "What I have feared the most has come upon me."
I thought sometimes, wow, Job had to go through all that, and he was righteous, but I tell you what, there's many times when I've been hardcore in the valley, and I'm thankful that, I don't wish that Job had to go through that, but since he did, in my hard times, when I read the book of Job, it pulled me out, and made my situation seem light. And I know Jesus' situation, Paul's were too, but for some reason, Job, when I read that, and it's really amazing
because we suffer consequences because of our poor choices. Job suffered because of his righteousness.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think that's a good point and a difference, John, that we need to understand, because a lot of times we think we're in persecution and we're going to endure it, but God's saying, what are you doing there? You're only there because of your poor choice.
I think that's true, but I bet you somebody like John has suffered because of his righteousness before.
Sure.
I mean, look at you with your neighbor relations. You know, you've been a consistent, loving, trying to, you know, you might not be perfect, but you've been trying to live a Christ-like life.
Well,
and I wasn't preparing
myself. You haven't exactly been patted on the back for it.
I know I deserved it, but
I think none of us want to compare ourselves to Jim. Yeah.
Well, we hope we never step in his shoes, I'll tell you that.
Exactly.
It makes you feel like your situation's light, because you have sinned and weren't righteous, and you're going through not even as much as he did, and I'm in the valley, you know? So, I'm sorry.
We had, in Sunday school, we talked about temptation, test, and trials. And the temptations kind of self-explanatory, and we get tempted. There's always temptations. I think God puts you to test sometimes. Job went through a test. He was tempted through that test, but he was tested.
The whole thing with Job is he did go through a test.
He was a huge test. Now, I think every temptation and every test, even if God lays something in front of you and he says, let's test him, it all comes down to being a trial to see how you deal with it. And that was my interpretation of these three things. But we're always going to have some temptation.
I think there's a difference between temptation and persecution.
And then, So
I think what these guys are going through is not temptation.
No.
What these guys in Thessalonians is going through is persecution.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Tests are always before us, and I know with God we don't ever fail one, we just take it till we pass.
Yeah.
In verse 4 here too, it says not.
Well,
where are you at, Jim?
In 1 Thessalonians?
Verse 4?
verse 4, chapter 2?
Yeah, that's verse 4, chapter 2.
Yeah, it talks about, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing to men, but God who tests our hearts. I guess that's not
that word test right there means examine.
That's not
okay. Okay.
But where we're picking this up, what you really got, read chapter 3, verse 4.
That's not the same kind of deal.
No.
I just got off because of the joke thing, some other
sure,
things.
Sure, we all got on that.
But
read chapter 3, verse 4.
Okay. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know.
I think the key to that thing right there is what he's saying. Hey, guys. Persecution should not take you by surprise.
Exactly.
We told you it would happen, and it has. I found an interesting scripture that we probably all read 100 times, but we tend to forget. And this is John 15, verse 20. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Remember the word I spoke to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So, if we're a slave, a bond slave of Christ, and that happened, if we think we're better than Him, so we shouldn't go through persecution, we need to wake up.
How do we be better than Christ?
Well, we think we're better than Christ, and we think we should be exempt from persecution. There's a lot of people that are that way. You know?
You doing okay? What do you got to say?
Taking him in. He gets persecuted every day at school.
Okay.
He's a preacher's kid.
I was wondering, like, how it says, like, face trials and tribulations. Like, what is tribulation?
Tribulation is this. It's what they're going through. Our trials would be our testing. Tribulation would be persecution stuff that comes against us in every way in the book of James. And count it all joy when you face various trials and tribulation. Tribulation comes in varying degrees. You know, we have small stuff we all pass every day, and then we have the big stuff that comes at us in tests and persecutions and tribulations that we have to press through to go through, you know. You know, one of my biggest tribulations that I faced in my entire life was 4 knee surgeries. That's the hardest thing I've ever had to endure. I don't know why, God. And I'm sure John's felt the same way sometimes in the surgeries he's had. You know, and instead of asking why, that's what we ought to be asking, why not? What do you want me to get out of this, God? And so as we go through them, He tells us to face them with joy. That joy is not happiness. And that doesn't mean for us to be happy because I'm in it. It means that I can go through it because I see the joy that's on the other side of it in you.
Because you know you'll make it out of it.
Right. Because you know you'll make it through it. Because you keep your eyes on it.
It says long-suffering, too.
Yeah.
3 times I asked the Lord to remove that thorn in my side, but He came to have the faith and the joy of knowing that I would love to suffer. Yes, my grace is and I will.
My
grace is sufficient, and I will. I love suffering. Basically, He's more like to be Christ-like is to suffer.
I think what we see in here is pretty important. What He's doing, you know. He says, when Paul comes in and he begins to teach him, I think in verse 5 we see a picture of a real true pastor. Because I believe when he comes in here in this, he says in 4 and 5, and 5 he says, "For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. Otherwise that you'd fallen away." But I think Paul shows the mark of a true pastor that, number one, he teaches the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
He teaches the basic doctrines of the faith of Christ. Amen. He doesn't say, "Accept Jesus and all your worries are over." He says, "Accept Jesus and worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Because you can put it in the hands of God." He says, "You're going to face junk. You're going to have tough times financially. You're going to have tough times in your health because you live in a world that's cursed because of sin. But God's here to get you through it. And he prepares them. He teaches them the truth of the gospel. And then the second thing that I see he does in 4 and 5, he prepares his flock for battle. And I think that's an extremely key thing, you know. And Paul's problem that he couldn't bear was that the thought of them falling away from the gospel of Christ. Being persecuted again. You know, I pray for Noah and all the kids here at Epic all the time, because I would hate to see Noah walk away from the faith of God. It's been instilled in him by his parents and coming to Epic. I'd hate to see him, one of the guys on the corner down there with the wrong crowd doing the wrong thing. And if he was doing that, he'd probably hate to see me come.
Because he lives 2 houses from
him. You know, and I think this is what he's doing. And he recognizes the issue that's out there, guys. And he says it. He says, and basically what he's saying, he says that every single day the tempter is coming to tempt you. And we know that for a fact. How many of you are tempted today? I'm tempted to get angry. I'm tempted to, you know. I've got a guy that I just like to spend 2.5 hours this morning because he went all the way to Georgia and didn't take a badge where he could get in. In the Navy base. Mm-hmm. Where's your badge? Oh, man, it's on my dresser along with my driver's license. She drove all the way up here and kept the truck with no badge and no driver's license. He says, what's the tempter? It's tempting me. You know what I'm going to do?
Put him out of the car.
You know, so we face them every single day. And he's telling them, you know, he understands the trials that they're going through and the afflictions. And he says the tempter's tempting you to give up. So what does he do? He sends them help. And Timothy, guys.
At his own expense.
At his expense, he's going to stay alone. Send him Timothy. How many times have you wished somebody would send you help in the middle of a trial? How many times have you ever gotten a phone call from somebody in the midst of the garbage you're going through as a Christian brother, and all of a sudden just the sound of their voice turns it around for you? You know who sent you that help?
God.
And this is what he's saying we ought to be for each other, you know? And the reason why he wants to do it, he says, I didn't come here to plant these seeds in you just for somebody to pull up the plant. How many of you want to plant something in your yard to get out the next morning and it's ripped up and put in your neighbor's yard? Or it's gone? And Paul's saying, I planted these seeds in you and I want to see them grow. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to nurture it. I'm going to get it to the point to where it's going to begin to produce fruit. Guys, you know, I think that's the point that we need to get. Be sensitive enough to God that the people in this room and the people that are friends that you know that are Christians, be sensitive enough to God to hear that still small voice that says, I don't know what it is, but I just feel like I need to pray for Annette. And then maybe as I'm praying, God's going to say, why don't you pick up the phone? Just encourage you. You know, and I'm finding, man, that's true with every one of us. And I urge you this, don't think the guy in charge doesn't need encouragement sometimes. Even your pastors or your churches or anywhere else are here to pick up the phone. God likes them to say, hey man, I'm praying for you today. Anything in particular, I'm here to encourage you. I think as we study this portion of Scripture in the first couple chapters here, that's what he's doing. And then when we get to 6, we'll start in 6 next week in 3, but you're going to find out that now Timothy comes back, and what he found in the church in Thessalonica now brings encouragement to Paul. And guys, the picture of all of that is that we as Christians, you know, we could go back and find a million scriptures that says we ought to be encouraging each other daily. You know what the sign of being Spirit-filled is?
Fruits.
found in Ephesians. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not doing all that stuff.
Lost in the spirit.
Love.
You know what it is?
Peace. Patience. Gentleness.
Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. If you know, if you're Spirit-filled, are you an encourager? If I'm filled with the Spirit today, then I know that I'm going to have somebody, God's going to send my way, that I need to be an encourager.
Mickey, is there a way? When you say all that, my head is thinking Reggie. And I don't know how to get to
We signed a card. I've got his address. All right. We all signed a card last week, right, Billy?
Yes.
Okay. And some of the guys on Thursday night signed Reggie's card, too. Okay. And I will give you his address.
Okay.
Phone number. Call and encourage him. Get his phone number for me tonight.
Okay.
He's landlocked. He needs encouragement. The guy has struggled his entire life.
What?
Andrew. Andrew needs encouragement.
What's wrong?
Reggie has diabetes and they amputated part of his foot because he didn't take care of it.
Okay.
There a couple weeks ago. He was just down. And when that happens, you know?
Yeah, that's the same.
Andrew just needs encouragement, period.
He just doesn't seem to get dealt a very good hand ever.
You know, it might be some of the stuff you said earlier. Choices.
Now, what I have a problem with is knowing when God says to do something, because a lot of times I think, well, God wants me to do this. Well, God's not wanting me to do it. I'm thinking God wants me to do it.
That's the key, that you got to get into this word, learn to listen to his voice and hear what he's saying and discern. And we got to discern. He says to discern the voices. And that, a lot of times I'm wanting to go do something and God's saying, I didn't tell you to do that.
I think a lot of people, you know, Christians don't take sexual morality serious, and it clearly says that any sin against sexual morality is sin against the body. So you wonder about, like, breast cancer, AIDS, all that stuff. A lot of that stuff is a direct result of that.
I don't know whether there is or not. I do know this, that all sickness in this world and all evil in this world is a direct result of sin.
Yeah.
And not necessarily your sin or my sin, but it's a direct result of sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. And when it fell, man that had dominion and authority over the face of this earth handed the keys to Satan and said, now it's yours.
Yeah. Since I've been on this Christian walk, I've always believed that based on John 3:16, I didn't have a knowledge of the word or anything, and I was the first of my sin, but I've noticed this. Some of my Christian friends, and I've been on this path, the thing that I've seen get people quicker on the wrong path and kind of like undermine their faith almost to the point of like, you know, you wonder if they're coming back is fornication, sexual morality. It seems like it's carried them away. And I mean, out of this time, I went on one date and I thought I was standing tall, you know, and I went on one date and I was holding this girl's hand. We went on a date, holding her hand, and I ended up taking that too far, messing up. We messed up. It was like a demon of lust came on me, and I had to repent of that. And it was a week. I had this lust demon on me where I wanted to, like, it was like taking a hit a crack. And you know, if you keep going into it, you're gonna be lost. But it was that power for it to try to drag you in. And I had to repent of it, but it was like envy, lust, all this covetousness that had come over me, and I pulled out of it, but I was on my knees, Lord, get me back to where I was, get me back to where I was, get me back to where I was.
Realize sin comes in three ways, and they all fall in these three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Yeah.
And that's how he attacks, always, from those three ways, if you look at it.
Yeah.